We're studying pretty much what it means to be a disciple on an action basis, basic disciplines for believers. We've been in this series, it's actually several year series. We looked at Bible saturation, I'm filling myself with God's Word. We looked at memorization, reading, meditation, all those things. Continual prayer, I'm always talking with God. That's just what a disciple does. A follower of Jesus Christ learns to talk to God in that way. And dependence, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then for some time now, we've been talking about yielded followership, submitting to authority. I'm willingly following my God-given leaders. And Romans 13, 1 and 2 is our main verses for this entire huge sub-series. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We looked first at submitting to God, then we looked at, we're in the home area now, submitting to husbands and submitting to parents, and we've really dug deep with regard to parents. What does it mean to honor one's parents? How important is it to honor one's parents? What is involved in honoring one's parents? Last week we looked at when are we to honor our parents, and basically it's a lifelong obligation and responsibility as God assigns it. It isn't something that we do until we're in the third grade or something. We never grow out of it. Today, we're answering the question, when are we not to honor our parents? Okay, so I want to ask you about that in just a minute here. But to honor means, and this is a review, I've shortened it a little bit to what the kids get, but listen to my parents is part of honoring. Obey my parents is part of honoring. Speak kindly to and about my parents. That's part of honoring. And care for my parents when they grow old. So in a nutshell, it's those four things. Okay, four actions. And they're lifelong actions. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates there's an age element or whatever the case might be. Okay, so that's what they're there. Now, three questions before we flip our page over. Is it ever appropriate not to do any of these? From a biblical standpoint. Yes or no? Ted, go ahead. Right. We're going to talk about that. If there ever is a choice between obeying God and obeying our parents, what do we have to do? We have to obey God. Joe?
Just because in the four that you have here, just because you're not obeying them doesn't mean you can't listen to them.
Right.
Or speak kindly or care for them.
Right. Yep, we're gonna make a very clear demarcation here on the backside, and that's a very good observation. One, if it comes to the point where you can't obey your parents or something because God commanded you to do something else, which, by the way, make sure God commanded that, okay? We're going to talk about that. It doesn't excuse you from all of the rest. Or obeying them in other areas yet. Okay? It isn't a free ticket to do whatever you want, when you want, how you want to do it. This is new information to me. This whole study has deepened and changed my views on this greatly. Okay? So this isn't the way I grew up, though I honor my parents. I didn't know I was, I suppose, as much, you know, but I knew I was obeying them and all. Under what circumstances, I think we might have already talked about this some, we said if there's a conflict between God and man, ultimately, and if so, what is still required of me? Joe hinted at that the other things are still required. So let's flip the page. We don't have a lot of time, but is it, it's the three questions again, and I've given you more information. If you have comments or questions, just throw your hand up, otherwise I'm going to plod onward, okay? There's no fill in the blanks this time. Is it ever appropriate not to do any of these? Now, some very bold statements. To be clear, the Bible never gives reason or right to dishonor one's parents.
That's different than
obeying. Right. If we equate obey with dishonor, then we'll say, yeah, that's different. Okay, but we're saying it never outright gives you a ticket to say you dishonor your parents. You always have to honor your parents. The Bible doesn't say honor your parents unless. Okay? It never says that. It seems that the only one that could possibly, it seems that the only one that could be possibly necessary, that is terrible English, to not comply with is obey. Flip your page back over again. Joe mentioned it. Even if you disagree with him, should you listen to your parents? You better believe it. I don't believe the Bible gives you the right not to listen to them. God commands you to obey your parents. What about speak kindly to and about them? What if they've been mean to you? Can you still be kind to them by the way you talk to them and about them? Absolutely, you are required to do that. That is part of honoring. And I don't know of any situation that would require you to do this otherwise. Even if you're in a court of law and your parents have broken the law and you have to speak against them, you can do so with honor without lying. Okay? And then the other one, care for my parents when they grow old. There's nothing that prevents that from your angle. They might do something that prevents it maybe or something. But you can still be kind to your enemies even, right? In fact, the Bible seems to command that. So the only one that seems that there's any possible leeway is number two, which is obey in only two circumstances. What, I got one more line here. We should never cease to listen, to speak kindly to and about them, and to care for them in their later years. Okay? There's nothing that I see in Scripture, unless you find something else. Okay, now if they're overseas or you're on the other side of the world, then you cannot. It's interesting that Jesus was on a cross and he still managed to care for his mother. Woman, behold your son. Remember he said to John, you are now responsible to take care of my mother. I'm sitting here dying. I can't be here, but I'm going to make sure she's taken care of. Right? Okay, is it ever appropriate not to do anything? These? We said yes. In the area of obey, okay, what circumstances? What are the circumstances? I see two. These are preliminary notes. This is, again, new to me. I'm nailing stuff down that I've never nailed down before in this much detail. Okay, so everything I do is like that. It's in process. But circumstance number one, at marriage, and we've brought this up before, so this is what you've heard already. But at marriage, it seems that's when the parental influence changes. I know that's different in our culture. That's different than the way it's practiced in most families and churches nowadays. When you're 18, kick you out of the house, go do something. Okay, I'm big enough to vote but not to drink. I think I'd rather have people drink and not vote anymore, but it just seems to not work well. But parental influence. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When is that? That's at marriage. It seems like marriage is when you change to a different relationship before the Lord. Both as a man, you are now directly responsible to God, not under your father. And we're not saying there's not independent responsibility in some ways, even as a fourth grader, okay? We're not denying that, but you still are under your parents. And then also we mentioned, like, Numbers 30, it talked about a woman who makes a vow in her father's household. He can stop that vow or he can allow it, and then she gets married, and now she's under her husband, who can now do the same thing. Okay, now she's responsible to her husband, not to her father directly. Okay? At marriage, as we have discussed, the Bible indicates that the man becomes the direct authority for his family. That's an assignment, not a liberation. That's not freedom. That's responsibility. It might sound like freedom, but it's not. Okay, in reality. And I don't think the Bible presents it as freedom. Now, let me put 1 and 2 here in perspective, because I believe the Bible sheds light on this. When you're an adult, and again, we said the Bible, in 6 different literal translations of the Bible that I could look at, King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, American Standard Version, I don't remember, there were 6 of them. The word adult doesn't show up. The concept of adult is foreign to Scripture. Okay, there's maturity, there's aging, there's growing up, but there's not an adult like we think of today where you cross some kind of barrier and then you are your own person. You never see that in Scripture anywhere. You're never free from authority. And it seems absurd too, because you start thinking about it and say, well, if you're 18 and you're too old to be under your parents, what do you do about the government? Because you'll be 18 in a day tomorrow. What do you do about your husband if you're married to a husband? Later on, you'll be 20, and you'll be older yet, so you shouldn't listen to your husband at age. The whole age thing is ridiculous when you start thinking about it. Or yielding to even the pastors in the church, your government authorities, you're going to be older every day of your life, right? The whole age thing is ridiculous. If you're old enough to make your own decisions, why doesn't God let you do that when you're driving? Because he says you have to yield to your authorities. If you're old enough to do that, how come you have to yield to your bosses at work? How come you have to, you know, all of these things? There's no valid argument with regard to age in that way. I told you the only thing I found in age was a 21-year-old male. That's when they counted him for the military. But that didn't really separate any of these others. That's the closest thing I found in all of Scripture. This is point number one under circumstance number one. Boy, that's confusing. This does not automatically excuse those married from walking in the footsteps of what their parents taught them, as the word indicates an expectation of lifelong impact of what parents teach. You look at Proverbs, these will be with you all the days of your life. Put them, bind them around your neck, write them on the table of your heart, because they'll be with you wherever you go when we won't be with you wherever you go. That's the expectation. That's the intention of being taught. The intention of being taught by your parents is not to keep you alive while you're at home. It's intended to keep you alive after you leave home. Does that make sense? You know, your parents are there to help and protect you there. It's when you get out on your own. It's to protect you from the ways of the evil man, to protect you from the immoral woman, Proverbs 5. Okay? To help you give you perspective and righteous views and wisdom and understanding, discernment in order to avoid sin when you are out of the house, when you are on your own. It does, however, seem to require, we're back to this, the second sentence, hopefully this isn't as awkward of a sentence. It does, however, seem to require the man to make biblically based choices based upon the word and wisdom for his own family. And I use wisdom categorically under the concept of the word. It's not wisdom and the word, or word and wisdom over here. It's word and then wisdom built upon the word, okay? It's not man's wisdom and God's word. That's bogus. The truth sets you free, but it's the word of God that is the truth. A married couple would build upon what they have been taught. Okay. Number 2, in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, you do see strong influence of extended family by the patriarchs. Think of Jacob directing his sons regarding the obtaining of food in Egypt. Jacob was 120. He was telling sons that were probably 80 and 90 years old what to do. And he was not condemned, and there's no inference of that at all. Again, that was, think of it probably more as a city than a family, I suppose. You could probably think of it that way, but there was still an influence there. Okay? The existence of such influence does not automatically establish such practice as a command or principle, but the word doesn't direct away from it either. So I'm trying to be fair on both sides. But pay attention to your parents, okay? You still have to do what's right before the Lord. Circumstance number two for not obeying your parents. By the way, if I could add a number three here, if you're to deviate from where your parents lead you, taught you, you should interact with them first and explain that. I've shared that before with even my own parents, some of the things that we disagree on, but I wrote them a respectful letter in honor and thanked them for their care and their desire to influence and all of that. And understand that most parents don't want to keep raising you. Their goal is not to control your life. Their goal is to help you after they're gone even, right? So the idea is to interact with them because there might be things that you don't understand or don't know. It's kind of like being a pastor. It's amazing how many people disagree with me that I've never, they know my view that, and I've never told them my view. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? They disagree with my view. It's like, that's interesting. Have we ever discussed that? No, but I've heard your view. It's like, how would you know my view? You know, the same thing. Understand that you might not get the whole picture from your parents. And I would venture to say that you might change some of your opinions because you've talked to your parents. And they might change some of theirs, by the way, too. So it's a mutual kind of thing. I tell you, I'm 47, and every bump in the road makes me stick my nose in the Word more. And I'm learning and growing in that way. So, circumstance number two. The first one is marriage. There's at least a change, and we've said that before. A parental influence changes, and I believe it lands squarely on the shoulders of the man. Okay, just like an Adam, where are you kind of scenario. Circumstance number two, a higher authority requires a different direction. Circle, underline, or in some way box or highlight the word higher. And this is hard because, number one, any higher God-established authority, and I put in parentheses here, it's not always easy to determine what is higher. And the reason I say that, I don't have any markers, I guess, the reason I say that, I wasn't sick, I was home. But I wasn't here on Wednesday, so I normally move him. So I was taking Josh to the clinic because he had pneumonia that ended up being. So that was a little bit of a surprise to me. But anyway, I'll say this, there's different realms of authority. Okay? So I have authority in several places with one person in here, okay? I'm Lynn Hamill's boss at work. I'm his pastor here. Those are different realms of authority, and one isn't necessarily higher than the other. As his pastor, I have no right to tell him how to do his job at work. As his boss at work, I do. How convenient is that? Okay? But I'm saying that isn't necessarily good because he sees me in all of my non-glory. Like my Baptist hangover on Monday, right? After Sunday and little sleep and long days and amazing results or whatever goes with that. But there's different realms of authority. So you have realms here. And it's not always easy, and sometimes they're crossed. So name some realms of authority. We've mentioned, I'll just put family here, but even under family, there's the father versus the mother, right? Are those different levels or realms of authority, biblically speaking? Have you ever had, I'm trying to think of, little Hector, I don't think anyone has a Hector here. So Hector come up and ask mom, and mom says no, and so they go ask dad, or you know, the play. But I'm saying, or one mom says no, but dad says yes, and he meant to say yes. Okay. We mentioned church. We mentioned, and that's But the Bible tells you to obey them, to have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. We haven't got to that yet. We'll get there soon. Government, right? Does the government have the right to tell you to do some stuff? Yeah. Pay taxes. What's the government's job in a nutshell? Protect. Protect. They provide structure of a protection from within and without. They wield the sword, the Bible says. The government's job is not to provide. The government's job is not to educate. The government's job is not to legislate outside the realm of protection. I even believe that they probably shouldn't have a post office. I like getting mail. Not junk mail. But I like getting mail and stuff like that. I'm not arguing the point, but I'm saying I think they're outside the realm, and I don't think they can do it well because it's outside their realm of authority. But that comes a challenge then, right? So if they grab the realm of education, which I believe is primarily assigned to the parents, biblically speaking, if they grab that, there's a cross, and it makes it hard because they have the right to tell you what to do. Even if they usurp authority, there's times that they can tell you what to do when biblically God did not give them that right. Now, they pay for that ultimately, but that's where the cloudiness comes in. I'll put work here. The boss can tell you what to do, but if he can't tell you what's something to do that breaks the law, he can't tell you something to do that breaks God's law ultimately. He can tell you to do that, but you have a higher authority, right? So that's when it becomes, if God says something, put it up here, then you have to decide. But if one tells you one thing and something tells you something else and there's no direct violation or command, sorry, God told me to drive 75. Yeah. I'm thinking, Hezekiah. Yeah, I'm before the judge at this point. It's a religious exemption from, you know, come on. All right? And that's where we get into here. What is higher? They may be different, and there's different responsibilities that you are accountable to and for in each of these realms, and they aren't necessarily higher because they're different realms. And that's where you have to start coming back and saying, okay, whose realm of authority is this? And some may do it wrongly in any realm, by the way. I point to government. I don't. My arm keeps coming back here, but churches do that. Homes do that. Work, any of those can violate God's authority, God's rule. But if someone tells you to do that, they can even do it wrongly. The person, the name Jesus comes to mind. Government did wrong by him. Remember? We're going to get into him more in just a sec. So, number two, God himself. Any higher God-established authority, which again might be confusing to some degree. You have to stop and think, is this their authority? And also, they might violate their authority, and God lets them do that. There's been believers thrown in prison because they were reading their Bible. They're allowed to do that by God, but the government didn't let them, and they put them in prison. William Tyndale was writing the Bible. He was translating the Bible. He ultimately died from that incarceration. Okay, that's not fair. God's in control of the bigger perspective, but by and large, it's like you don't have the right to tell me what to do in that realm. Okay, and that's why we have to understand even the responsibility of the father and mother. Our kids need to understand that that's their first step. That's their ground-level responsibility, for instance. But it does get tougher. But either a higher God-established authority, it's like, well, my boss said I could drive as fast as I want to. Well, the government handles the roads, and they tell you, as a matter of fact, here's a free ticket. It's not free. And no, you can't. Okay? Because that's their realm, and so therefore they're the higher authority there. That makes sense. My boss says I didn't have to have a license. I got it taken away. you know, or whatever. It's like, sorry, your boss isn't in charge of that. Okay. So it's either any higher God-established authority or God himself. God must be our highest authority. Therefore, there may be times when his commands must override our earthly authorities. Now, here's some passages real quick, and then we're going to talk about what's required of us real briefly. Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. And let me highlight this. You might want to understand, for my sake. It's not for your own purpose, not for your selfish choice that this is, that doesn't qualify. Okay, there's exceptions, and it's only this, that God wanted them to do that. And to me, that's even fuzzy in our day more, isn't it? Jesus called the apostles verbally and physically. He was there. Have you ever met people who say, God told me to go here, and then the next day God told them not to? God is confused, or people are, about God. You know, the whole mysticism thing that God led me to do this. Well, you might be able to look backwards, but you can't look forward clearly with that, because maybe it's the devil. Okay, well, I took the easier path because God was leading me away from this trouble. And so that's funny, because Jesus went to the cross. And that wasn't the easy path. The easy path was run for your life. In fact, just zap everybody. Right? It's not defined by circumstances or how you feel. Jesus in the garden didn't seem to want to go to the cross. Help me. At all, you know. Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. You know, it's not how you feel. It's not, well, you know, three people in a row said, you're a disciple of Jesus, aren't you? So therefore, I said no, and the cock crew, and what, you know, it's, you can't go by circumstance. You can't go by how you feel. You have to go by biblical principles and then choose to do right and use wisdom to do that. Mark 10:29-30. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers, sisters, or father, wife, or mother, father or mother, wife or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. There's the other one. The gospel's here. Who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. It's doing what God wants anyway. Okay? And some people, they follow Christ and they lose their family because their family disowns them. That's what it seems like it might be. It's not, oh, I'm leaving home. Okay? It is God wants you to do that, and he clearly wants them to do that. And it seems to be something with persecutions, right? It's something to do with persecution. Luke 14:26. God demands to be first. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. What are you talking about, Jesus? You just contradicted yourself. So it's to honor them. Now you're saying to hate them. Now notice, what does the word hate mean in the Bible? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's not an emotional, I hate you. It's a choice. It's an idea of, compared to God, whatever God says, that's what I do. And from a human standpoint, from a biblical definition, if you choose God over your family, you are hating your family, and you are supposed to. That it's not, you're not loving them. It's that you're choosing God over your family, and you are supposed to. Anyone does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and his own life also. Did you catch that? God first. God foremost. Okay? So if God wants that, I do that. That doesn't mean I dishonor my parents. I don't talk bad to them about them or whatever kind of idea, I go through the correct process. Mom and Dad, I love you, but I got to follow God. And I will honor you. I love you for what you've done, and I will continue to honor you. But I have to put God first. That is what this is talking about. That is hate from a biblical definition. Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. The idea here is, we talk about caring for them in their old age. Number one, it appears that the man's father was not dead. Okay, it's just someday I'll follow you when my dad is there. I'm afraid to leave my dad, or whatever the case might be. It wasn't an issue of honoring your parents. And then Jesus kind of spiritualized it because the dead, if you live on everything on the temporary, you will do nothing eternal. Okay, that's why people leave and go far places to share the gospel, even though they never may see their family. And then nowadays it's webcam. Okay, but there were times when you do that and you may never see him and probably would never see him again because there's bigger eternal fish to fry, so to speak. Okay, and there's people that can and will do that. And I don't think it disavows you from taking care of your parents in their old age. Jesus was being crucified because he was doing the Father's will, but he still took care of that. I don't think Jesus was contradicting what he's taught throughout Scripture. It just puts one over the other. God first, then family. Acts 5, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. These are the apostles that were preaching in Jesus' name. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And look at his sermon. Look at their sermons. Yes. Yes. You have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought, and I put the Greek word there, day. That's the same, you must be born again. That's the same word, day, there. We ought, day, to obey, and that's to follow a superior. Paith is the Hebrew, or the Greek word, Hebrews 13, says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's that word, the first part. And archo is leader, so it's to follow your leaders. We ought to obey our leaders, our leader, which is God, if you will, rather than men. That's when there's a choice there. Jesus commanded us, and we have a clear command, and so therefore we must clearly disobey, and we will continue to do that. And so they get beaten. If so, what is still required of me? If this circumstance exists, that there's a higher authority, most likely being God, what is required? Here's some stipulations here. Yielding neither assumes nor requires complete agreement. We're not talking about always agreeing with your authorities, your God-given authorities. It won't happen. It ain't going to happen. If Tom Sawyer were a theologian, that's the way he'd say it. It's not, the Bible doesn't expect, demand, or assume that you will agree with your superiors. That's why you have to submit to them. So we're not talking about disagreement. Disagreement is not an authorization to reject your parents, to leave a church, to disobey authorities. You know, I disagreed back when at the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. 21 hours from Ludowice, Georgia to Cedar Rapids, 5 miles an hour or more might not make a difference from West Des Moines to the east side, but when you're driving 21 hours, do the math. It's like 3 hours difference. It's 18 hours. And if you go faster before God convicted me, I made it in 16 once. But that I disagreed that it gave me no right to disobey. It gave me no right to reject that authority, understand? Just because I disagree, so what? Welcome to life, right? Lynn never disagrees with me. He's such an amiable guy. Everyone loves him. But I disagree with my boss, some. But guess what? I think the Hebrew is, so what? Or something like that. It doesn't matter. I would do it completely differently. Some things, my boss at work, than he is directing. That doesn't mean he's stupid or that I am. But it means that he's my boss, and I'm not my own boss. Does that make sense? That gives me no right now. In the United States of America, I can find another job, or I can work for my boss. Okay? Now, it might be stupid to quit because I'm mad. It's like, but honey, I'll find a job. But in the meantime, I'm working 130 hours a week flipping burgers at three different hamburger joints because I quit because I was mad because I disagreed. Okay, there's no logic there. Yielding neither assumes nor requires complete agreement. In fact, submission assumes some disagreement or lack of desire to proceed in the same direction. It assumes that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, right? Submission even in the Godhead, and there was no sin involved. Our yielding is based upon God's command to yield to those authorities, not the qualifications of the person being yielded to. And if the army didn't teach me that, it taught me nothing. That's one thing that I think military service did, was help me to understand that, you know what, the bar or the rank or whatever that was on that person gave them the right to tell me what to do. And it had nothing to do with who was inside that green uniform. Still, what is required of me? This will require a clear command of Scripture. And the question is it a clear command of Scripture? Because the whole authority thing seems to think when God had Paul write Romans 13, 1 and 2, and Nero happened to be the ruler, he wasn't writing it in best case scenario. He's writing it worst case scenario, and he says, you know what? Don't defy the leadership, because they're given to you by God. And if you defy Nero, you are defying God, because he put Nero there. And when we defy our leaders, we are taking on ourselves deity and saying we know better than God does. And we are rebelling against the structure that exists even in the Godhead that God establishes. And by the way, also questioning God's ability to control things, right? You don't know what you're doing, God, so I'm taking over from here. This would not be based upon personal hardship or difficulty, disagreement, preference, or whim. That has nothing to do with the commands of God. It's hard. I don't like it. I disagree. Or I just prefer not to. None of those qualify for a rejection of authority. I'll give you some examples just in a minute. This normally would never remove us out from under this authority. Even if we have to disagree and disobey, we are not liberated from that authority structure. Does that make sense? If I disagree, it doesn't liberate me to, now I'm free from everything that you say and do because I disagree with you on one point. Totally ridiculous. Because I disagree with the government, I'm going to drive backwards on the wrong side of the road as fast as I can go because I disagree over here. That is stupid. That is ridiculous ignorance, and yet that's the way we live our lives. I disagree with them on one thing, so whew, gone. Okay? Absolutely not. Disagreement is not a basis for rejecting authority. Not from God's standpoint. This would normally never remove us out from under authority. Even though we disagree and even though we have to disobey authority, it doesn't remove us from authority. Here's the proof here. In such cases, I am still required to yield in every other area. We yield and face the consequences. Some examples. Jesus yielded to the authorities of the Jewish government. Were they right? No. In every way, they five or six illegal trials. And yet Jesus yielded. Now listen to me. What did I say? If we pull ourselves out from under authority, what are we doing? We're doing something that Jesus refused to do and had every right to. Pilate says, "Don't you know who I am?" And he says, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do, and you wouldn't be here unless God had you here." Jesus didn't run. He didn't kill Pilate. He yielded to the structure that God had. And in fact, if you look in 1 Peter 2 at the end, he allowed himself... let me read it to you. Because then the Bible goes on to say, do it, be just like Jesus. Okay? You're not fighting for your rights. You're not running from authority. You are living under authority. 1 Peter 2 says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Okay? He didn't deserve it. We like to leverage that. It's unfair. Okay? "Who, when he was reviled," this is an example we're supposed to follow, "did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten." He allowed himself to be put to death ultimately. "But committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's the example that God gave us, that we are to yield to authority and even go through the difficulty the authority brings, because guess who's in charge? Yeah. And we say, "You are not in charge. I'm taking over. I'm wearing the God pin now." And notice, he did it for us, even who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. The idea that Jesus allowed himself to do that for the benefit of other people. And do you think God can't do that to you too? How about the apostles? They were beaten. We will obey God rather than man. Boy, that solved the problem, didn't it? It didn't do anything. They got beaten for it. Understand that they were still under the authority of the Sanhedrin. And they what happened when they refused to stop preaching because the higher authority told them? What happened? They just suffered for it, and they got beaten, and they walked away. They were praising God for being counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And guess what they kept doing? Preaching in the name of Jesus. Okay? It did not remove them from the authority of the Sanhedrin. It did not give them some kind of writ of divorcement that freed them from the authority that God himself established there. They were just required to obey God rather than man and suffer the consequences. That is the choice we have. It's not freedom at all. That is not Bible. That is not Jesus. How about the slaves? If you're in 1 Peter, servants, this is verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, "Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle." Hey, good circumstances, everything's going cool, I like my boss. "But also to the harsh." I was like, what are you saying? They talk a little naughty to you? They're a little mean to you? No, listen. "For this is the commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." We're talking physical abuse here. Now, they were slaves. They couldn't quit their job. I have never been in that situation. But they were there. So what was their... They couldn't do it. They weren't to run away because that would be violating that authority, right? "What credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently, but you do, But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is good and commendable before God. God is saying, guess what? I think it's good that you're doing good. And when you're being abused, you're suffering wrongfully, you're taking it patiently because it's proclaiming God through your difficult circumstances. And guess who's in charge of that? God could kill your boss and make you free when you're a slave. He chose to let you go through that on purpose for a reason. And then it goes on to say, Jesus is our example of this very same thing. Who, when he was doing good, he had no sin, he didn't revile back, he took it patiently and committed his soul to God. And the last one is wives here. That's in 1 Peter 3. Like wives, it goes on to say, likewise, based upon the slaves and the Savior, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. That sounds like they're not doing right. Huh? They, without a word, may be won by the what? Conduct. No words. Take it patiently. Does that sound familiar kind of stuff? So what's required of me? It requires a clear command that would be violated otherwise. And I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, don't have that. Or a clear principle, and then even then I would discuss it with your authority. Okay? But I would say most of us, it's more like the driving 55 miles an hour. I don't like it. And I believe we have undermined the structure of authority that God has placed in society, whether it's the home, the church, government, or work, because we blame it on God. When it's really our preferences, our personal hardships, our difficulty. And God says, no, I meant, Job, for you to lose 10 children. I meant for you to lose everything you had in one day. I allowed that, right? And we're saying, God, you know what you're doing, because all of a sudden life's getting a little hard. And it's like, no, I know what I'm doing, right? So we need to make sure that God is God, our ultimate authority, and then we can commit our souls to him as we yield to our human, imperfect, sinful authorities here on earth because God is in control of those. All right? Let's pray. It's hot in here, isn't it? Lord, thank you for your truth. I don't think any human being would come up with this because we're much more fair. And yet you have more eternal things that you do in our lives than just making us happy and comfortable in the present day. And we pray, Lord, that we would yield to you by yielding to our authorities. And Lord, even taking wrong treatment patiently for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.